Amen. Good morning. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll be reading from verses 25 through 32. That's the text we'll be in this morning as we continue on through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. And we'll be focusing this morning on verses 29 through 30. We'll be focusing on verses 29 through 30. And the title of today's message is Restraining and Repurposing Our Speech. Restraining and Repurposing Our Speech. And once again, I heard a big, So let's begin by reading. We're going to read verses 25 through 32, but we'll focus on verses 29 and 30. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Here's our verses. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up what is needed, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has graciously forgiven you. Spurgeon writes that every church and every community, for that matter, every village and every family is plagued with certain Miss Grundys who drink tea and talk vitriol. They are never quiet, but they buzz around to the great annoyance of those who are devout and practical. No one needs to look far for perpetual motion. He has only to watch their tongues. At tea meetings and other gatherings, they practice vivisection upon the characters of their neighbors. And of course, they are eager to try their knives upon the minister, the minister's wife, the minister's children, the minister's wife's bonnet, the dress of the minister's daughter, and how many new ribbons she has worn for the last 6 months, and so on ad infinitum. There are also certain persons who are never so happy as when they are grieved to the heart to have to tell the minister that Mr. A is a snake in the grass, and he is quite mistaken in thinking so well of Mrs. B and C, and that they have heard quite promiscuously that Mr. D and his wife are badly matched. Then follows along the string about Miss E, who says that she and Miss F overheard Miss G say to Miss H that Miss J should say that she and Mr. K and Miss L were going to move on from this chapel and hear from Mr. M, all because of what old N said to young O about Miss P. Says, never listen to such people. And it reminds me of one minister who said, speaking evil about the believers into the church is equivalent to a woman killing all the farmer's ducks and geese, all just to get one feather. And so, of course, gossip is not the only way in which we sin with our speech. There's many ways, and of course, this doesn't only apply to women, though the illustrations involved only women. This is what everyone needs to hear in the church, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. In these verses that we're going to look at today, Paul helps us to understand what is really characteristic of the unbeliever, what's really unacceptable for the believer, and therefore what needs to change in our lives. And the unbeliever, as we see in Scripture, and you'll see it today, speech is just an expression of the sinful and selfish heart. Before we came to know Christ, that's all our mouth is used for. I'm so amazed at the progress we've had going on in the kitchen. This kitchen is going to be awesome. My door is right outside the kitchen, by the way. So I told Jeff, I said, I'm not going to be able to work anymore because everyone's going to be hanging out in the kitchen when it's done, right? But the kitchen has these air vents right above the sink that we finally got rid of, this big old opening, and there's these two air vents. And I think in a lot of ways, we view our mouth as just an air vent where everything that we feel, everything that we want, everything that we think, everything that we desire, everything that we need to get or get across just flows right out of that air vent. And what God's going to help us understand today is that's the wrong picture of what your mouth is for. Your mouth is God's, and it should be viewed as to be more like a sculptor than like an air vent. Our mouth is not our own, just as our bodies are not our own. So you don't get to just do whatever you want with it. And so this is what is an assumed instrument for the unbeliever to just express thoughts, emotions, attain sinful desires, etc. But yet, for those who have been born again, we understand that God has designed the mouth to be an instrument of the sanctified heart to love and benefit God's people, to love and glorify Him, and in terms of our interaction with the fallen world, to preach the gospel. And so what we understand is that this is what Paul needs to get us to. He needs to get us to this place. Now, I'm going to introduce to you these headings that are going to guide us through this text in just a minute, but I want to just reintroduce and remind you just briefly that remember in chapters 1-3 of Ephesians, what Paul describes in those chapters is the salvation of the believer, the great blessing of salvation that you have received. I'm reminded of what Galatians 2 says, that I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now here's the part. Listen, who died and gave himself for me. That's the part that Ephesians 1-3 is making clear to us. He died and he gave himself for me. That should be the furnace by which fuels all your obedience, the love that God has shown to you in Christ. So that's the foundation. That's the furnace that drives all of this. But as we move to chapter 4, he starts talking about the church. This is not just individual instruction. All of this instruction starting in chapter 4, it affects everybody. You can see, you can't read this and say this is for the individual. It's too corporate. And so this is what we call the ecclesiology, God's way. It's the teaching of what the church should be. And so then as we moved into that, he's given us categories, so to speak. He said the church should be unified. He says the church should function like this. And now he's talking about the purity or the holiness of the church. And that's the section that we're in. And as we've been putting the work in studying this section, we see as he's calling us to be pure and holy, he described that we're not to lie. He's described that we're not to be angry. He's described that we're not to steal. And so this is the idea. Now, I want you, and we're going to get into these verses, but I want you to just look for a second at verses 20-24. Remember what has kind of preceded this section. He says, this is not the way you learn Christ. He said to put off or lay aside what's referenced to your former conduct, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man. Now, remember this. Just think closely about this. Okay, what he's describing there is the fact that you have put off the old man, right? You have put on the new man. That's the process of regeneration. You have a new nature. Those are the aorist tense in the Greek, one-time events that have happened in the past. But the renewing, listen close, the renewing aspect of this is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. So here's how you're to understand. I have a new nature, but I'm continually being renewed in the spirit of my mind. How does that happen? It happens through the word. And in another sense, listen close, we also are continuing to put off the old man and put on the new man. Because as we're renewed in the spirit of my mind, though we have a new nature, we are putting off continually the practices associated with the old man, and we're putting on the practices that are associated with the new man as we're renewing our mind in the truth. You have to understand, everything starts in the mind, scripturally speaking. You could say mind, heart, life. That's how it works. Or head, heart, what? Hands. That's how the scripture decides. The truth gets into your mind. You meditate on it. It sinks deep in your heart. It captivates your heart for the Lord. And you understand it at such a level that you desire to obey him and you live it out. And so he's described the salvation. He's described who we should be as a body. He's described that this is the overflow of you being saved. We have to renew our mind in the truth. And now he's giving us this practical instruction to continually put off and put on these practices. Let me describe it this way. This is practical instruction for the Christian's daily life. How do we know this? Well, listen, the metaphor to walk in the New Testament and how Paul uses it, it's daily life. Now, I want you to look at this. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, you could divide chapters 4 through 6 like this if you wanted to. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to what? Walk worthy of the manner to which you've been called. Then he describes how you are to live with this great eagerness to be unified in the body. Now, flip over here to chapter 4, verse 17. He says, therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord that you are to what? Walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. In other words, here's this next section of practical daily living regarding purity. Now, we move on forward. Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and what? Walk. He starts kind of, in a sense, this new section on living practically in love. And then we move on to chapter 5, verse 15, I think it is. And here's what he says. Therefore, look carefully how you what? Walk. And then we get to chapter 6, verse 10, and he kind of starts a new section regarding the spiritual armor that we are to put on. So what is he talking about? Like I said, the fuel is the gospel that we have received, the love of God for us. What he is doing now is talking practically as to how we are to live. He's giving us these descriptions. We put off the old nature. We're putting on the new nature. We're putting on then the practices associated with the new nature. And we're learning how to walk as believers. Practical instruction here. And so in this, now, he's talking about the believer's speech. And what we're going to see in these just two verses is, number one, the right pattern of speech. Number two, the right practice of speech. And number three, then, the right purpose of speech. The right pattern, 29A, the right practice. I'm sorry, the rotten pattern, 29A, the right practice, 29B, the right purpose, 29C through 30. Before we move into it, it was once said that his heart cannot be pure whose tongue is not clean. His heart cannot be pure whose tongue is not clean. And I think that looks backward and forward. What I mean by that is what James said. Your tongue is set on fire by hell. It comes out of the overflow of evil. The evil that's still left in our heart, we use it in such a way. But also, it has consequences in our lives. And so our tongue will cause our heart to be more corrupt, but it's also coming from the corruptness that's still within our hearts. And so we have to understand that there's evil at the root of this. There's evil as the fruit of this. Ecclesiastes 7 says, you likewise, it says, have cursed others many times. And so what that points us to is the fact that none of us are free from this. None of us are free from needing to be changed in this. So let's look at this. Let's start with number one, the rotten pattern of speech, verse 29a. Says this, Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now remember, this pattern that we're seeing in this section is the negative command, the positive command, and the reason. Paul follows this pattern pretty consistently. Although he deviates a little bit, this is generally in line here. So we're starting with the negative command. Let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. That's a command. That's an imperative. And so what he's literally saying here is every word that's unwholesome from the mouth of yours, don't let it come out. And this imperative, this command, why is it important that we point out the fact that this is an imperative in the Greek? Well, because it has weight. It has authority when you understand this. Listen, this should have so much weight because you want to strive in your life to obey. You want to put this effort in. You care about what God says, and it breaks your heart when you don't obey what he says because you love him. This is the command of the master who we belong to. So this should have an appropriate weight in our lives. And what does he say here? Well, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Now, here's what I want to say is very interesting. This is a passive imperative, meaning something is being done to you. Now, lest you think that that excuses you from your responsibility, right? Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Without getting into too much of the details, it do not let rather than do not do. Something is being done. And what this implies, this is where the languages help us get into a window in which you can see a little bit to where you can appreciate some details that you might not appreciate, even though our English translations are unbelievable. They're top notch. But this passive, what this means here is that this is coming upon you. And what we understand from the scriptures teaching is that we know our words are the overflow of our what? Hearts. This is what we understand, is that we are not helpless victims to our words. But what this emphasizes is the fact that we are to stop something from coming out. But listen close to me. But also that they are coming, these words are coming from somewhere. The words are coming from the heart. We know biblically that the answer is Luke 6:45 says, out of the overflow of the what? Heart, the mouth speaks. So we are to stop them from coming out, but they are coming from somewhere. And so Mark 7, it tells us that it's not what's put in the man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man that defiles him. And so we know that we sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. That is true in one sense, that our sin will affect our lives and cause us to be even more susceptible to sin. But we understand that sin flows from the inside to the out. And so it further condemns us and defiles us, but it comes from the inside. And remember James, what he said is that there's evil at the root of our tongue, and there's evil as the fruit or the consequence. And so I want you to turn for just a second to Romans chapter 3. This is illustrated well in this really quintessential text regarding the depravity of man. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even, how many? One. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one, none who does good. There is not even what? One. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, what's the fruit of the depraved heart? Verse 13. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so what we see here, look at the fruit that comes from the depraved heart. Just go for a second, I've already mentioned it, to Mark chapter 7. Because I want you to see this. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And just look at verses 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Evil at the root, evil as the fruit, right? And look at verse 20. He was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. And so we understand that this is where this is coming from. So back to our Ephesians text, because I just want you to understand this. Listen, these words are coming from somewhere. We understand step one, that these are coming from the heart. And so we are called here, our job, to stop them from coming out. And I want you to understand that as simple as it sounds. You want to know how to not sin in this way? You ready? Don't let them come out of your mouth. Stop the words from coming out, right? Just, they're like gurgling, bubbling up. Just don't let them come out, right? That's step one. But step two, you understand that these words are coming from somewhere. And so they're coming from the heart. We understand we need God to also sanctify the what? The heart. We've got to ask God to sanctify our hearts, and then we also need to just stop the words that are that he's describing here from coming out. And you'll save yourself a lot of sinful patterns. This is straightforward. But God needs to sanctify the hearts. Casey's sister's here with us. She's been here for the week. And just as almost a tribute to her dad, is what he used to always say to us is what is down in the well comes out in the what? Comes out in the bucket. Whatever's in the heart is going to come out. And so we need God to sanctify the heart. We need God to empower us then to also stop the words that are coming out of our mouth that are sinful. And so this is important. All of this helps us to identify. Now, here's what he says also back in Ephesians 4. He describes this as every word, right? Look at this. Verse 29, let no unwholesome, right? The no is portrayed as an every, right? And so we understand that what he's saying here is that every unwholesome word is to be stopped from coming out. Now, I want you to understand that, because here's what this points to. Listen, there is no required exception to this rule. Because I know what all you're thinking at this point. Well, what about, I'll get to it, but there's no exception, zero exceptions. And you're going to understand, how is that even possible that there's no exceptions to this rule? Because I can think of a number of situations. Well, I'll get there. But I want to just start here with this, make it as simple as I can for you. There are no moments where this is required to be disobeyed. You have to set this up. This comes from the heart. We need God to sanctify our hearts. The first job is to just stop words from coming out of our mouths that are not right. And I'm going to get to what that means in just a minute. And you have to understand that this is every. There's no situation that requires this command to be disobeyed or put aside. Because too often we excuse ourselves or justify ourselves, right? We just say, it's just I was doing this for this reason because you did this or this situation was in this way. It just almost required me to be sinful in this way. No, that's not true. Let's take that off the table, right? So this is the job for us. We stop these words from coming out of our mouth. They're coming from our heart. We need God to sanctify our hearts by renewing our minds and moving the truth into our hearts so that it affects our lives. And this is every word, but I want you to also understand this. He says, coming out of what? Let no unwholesome words proceed from whose mouth? Whose? Your mouth. Listen to this for just a second. You're only in charge of one mouth. That job's pretty easy, right? You only got one mouth to worry about. He's not saying don't let any unwholesome words come out of your neighbor's mouth. That would be hard. He's saying out of your mouth. And by the way, we understand here that these words are coming out of what's the instrument? The mouth. So this is the gate You got to be the gatekeeper. You understand you're only in charge of one mouth. And you understand that there's no exceptions to this rule. And you understand that this is the overflow of the heart, which is where these words are coming from. So we need God to sanctify the heart in addition to this. So at this point, I just want to stop and say to yourself, as this is happening in your life, it would be good for you to ask yourself some questions when you're in a position of compromise here. Like, what is going on in my heart that is causing these words to come out? Or what am I wanting that I'm not, what, getting? Or where am I not trusting God so that this is what is being produced in my speaking? Or what am I being selfish about? What idols am I serving? Or why am I not loving God and others in this moment? And what we're trying to get to is the truth behind why you would be willing in that moment to disobey God's clear command by sinning in your speech. Let me say that again. With those questions, what you're getting to is you're trying to get to the truth behind why you would be willing to disobey God in the moment and to sin in your speech, right? You can't blame something else. You can't say that it's there's an exception at that moment. Now, if you're paying attention, there's one last piece that we haven't covered on this first part here, the first part of the verse, and that's the word unwholesome. Unwholesome. So we're putting this all together now, and now what are these words that we're having to stop that are coming from the heart, that come out of our mouth, that we have to be in charge of every single one of them? Well, these are unwholesome words. Unwholesome words. And the word here means rotten. It means putrid. It means diseased or foul. It means rancid. And so it's used, this word, to speak of rotten wood. It's used to speak of rotten fish and rotten vegetables and rotten fruit. It's corrupt words that come from a corrupt heart. And not only is it the rottenness of the idea, but it's also the worthlessness of it. Rotten fish have no worth. They're not able to go into your body and produce, energy and strength because of their nutrients. And so these are worthless words that are rotten. They are corrupt. They come from the old self. And he says, these are the words that are not coming, that are not to come out. So these are the maybe harsh and demeaning words of the husband and father. These are the controlling and manipulative words of maybe the wife or the mother. This is maybe the gossip of the ladies in the friend group in the church who sit around and drink that tea, remember, and speak vitriol. This is maybe the venting of an insecure woman who's not getting her way. This is maybe the meeting between the servants and the leaders of the church, us elders included, who, as we're discussing, need to continue to let our speech be seasoned with salt. This is the kids that are playing together and maybe making a habit of speaking sinfully. Maybe when they get together, they cuss or they say things like, if you don't give me my way, I won't be your what? Friend. That's got to stop. Or it's the inappropriate joking or complaining. Or it's, of course, the gossip and the slander that maybe comes from fear or insecurity or trying to elevate self. And by the way, this involves your tone. This involves, yes, even though it's talking only about the words here, it's the application is valid, that this applies also to the gestures that accompany your words. This includes slanderous statements, maybe inappropriate flirtatiousness with people who are not your spouse, music that you sing along to, and worldly ideas, parents, what you say when you discipline your kids. Of course, we talk about lying or half-truths. By the way, there are no such things as white lies, right? The manipulation, maybe boasting or bragging or talking about self in a prideful way. And so you have to realize here that God has not given you a mouth to be an air vent, to just express whatever you feel. We got to turn this around. It's not about expressing what is in our sinful hearts in terms of our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our wants, and we just push it all out. Remember this, you are not your own. You were bought with a what? A price. So glorify God with your what? With your bodies. That includes your mouth. And you have to understand that. This is what Ephesians 5 will even tell us in verses 3 through 4. That he I won't go through it now, but he says, you know what, I'll just read this here. Sexual immorality or impurity, greed must not even be named among you, right? That, as is proper among the saints. Look at this, verse 4 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Nor filthiness or foolish talk or coerced jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. This you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Let no one deceive you, verse 6, with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so he's continuing verse 12. Go on to verse 12. It is disgraceful even to speak of things that the world is doing, which are done by them in secret, because God's going to bring all this to the light. And so we see the importance of this. Psalm 73:9 says about those who don't know Christ, listen close, they have set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues parade through the earth. And so we have to understand we're called to be different, to put on the practices of the new man, not to continue to practice what was in the old man. These words are coming from our hearts. We need God to sanctify them. Our job is also to just simply stop them from coming out. We're in charge of one mouth. There's no exception to this rule. And these are rotten, worthless, useless words. You know, there was a man who was sent to Socrates to learn oratory. And when being introduced to the philosopher, he talked so incessantly that Socrates asked for double fees. "Why charge me double?" said the young fellow. "Because," said Socrates, "I must teach you two sciences. One, how to hold your tongue, and the other, how to speak. The first science is more difficult, but aim at proficiency in it, and or you will suffer greatly and create trouble without end." That's the first point. The second point we see here, I'm going to keep moving, is the right practice of speech. We saw the rotten pattern. Here's the right practice. Look at verse 29b. It says this, "But only such a word as is good for building up what is needed so that it will give," well, let's stop there. "But only such a word as is good for building up what is needed." So now this is the positive instruction. Remember the pattern I told you that Paul uses here? This is the positive instruction. There's no second imperative here, but it's implied. It's the first imperative applies to the negative command and the positive command. It was like if I were to say, wash the dishes, wash only the dishes, not the cups, right? Well, the imperative or the command wash applies to both parts of the sentence. And so what he's saying here is don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Only let, although the verb isn't there, what is beneficial here, right? So this still is, it still has the fourth force. My point is the force of an imperative, of a command. So it should still hold that same weight, although all of God's word is, of course, authoritative. But here's what it says, which is really interesting. It says, if anything's beneficial for the edification of what is lacking. It doesn't come out here. It's on, the word it translated here only, but really this is a condition that's here in the Greek. If anything, he's saying, but don't, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but if anything, and it's translated only, which is good, but I think you also lose a part of this. Because what this implies here is that, like a sculptor, you're assessing before you speak what is needed. But only if there is anything that is needed. So it implies the fact that you are making an assessment before you use your words. The condition here is important. because it points to the fact, it implies that there should be an assessment of why you're using your words and if there's anything needed in the people that you are talking to, which is the reason and the purpose for which you must use them, right? And so you have to be almost like a sniper in the sense where, let's just say the sniper has got like spray foam instead of bullets. And you're looking at to where maybe all these people are building their lives and their houses upon the spray foam. And the foundation here could be cracking at any moment. And so you've got to assess, where is it that I need to fill up this foundation so that their life can be stable? And over time, by the word of God, it can expand and bring more stability to their life in Christ. In other words, here's what you have to think about when you are thinking about using your words. Is where do I need to offer encouragement so I can use all the encouragement, all the resources, all the efforts that I have so that this person can become everything that God wants them to be. That's how you live your life. You say, I just want to use everything I have so that this person, these people, become everything that God wants them to be as defined by the word of God. In Christ. And so that's what he's saying here. Good, when he's talking about only what is good, this is, doesn't have a moral implication, although we could apply that, right? Remember when he says in verse just above, in verse what, 28, he who steals must no longer steal, but rather labor, performing with his own hands what is what? Good, right? What is he saying there? It's not really regarding the morality. It's regarding that you need to work in a way that benefits other people. And so good here is speaking of beneficial words. Listen close. These are beneficial words. Only what is benefiting. Now, of course, they must be morally good as well, right? Or they can't be beneficial. But the idea here is that these are words that are beneficial for other people, right? So you're asking yourself, how can I build up other people? And isn't this what he told us back in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16? Speaking the truth in what? Love, we are to what? Grow up. That's how the body works. You speak what's beneficial for others. So every time you see somebody, you see someone out in the lobby, you see someone out in the kitchen, you see someone out in the back, you see someone in your your office if you're here and you know, or one of our offices, you come and sit with us, or whatever it might be. You think to yourself, what can I say to this person to help them be everything that God wants them to be in Christ? And this is guided by right doctrine because we know what God wants us to be in Christ. Right? And that's how you're thinking about your life. Too often we get in conversations and we only think about who? Us. We say, how can I formulate this conversation to control the perception that they have of me? You're not thinking about your conversations like that. It's the exact opposite. You're losing self. And you're saying, how can I love God, love others? Now, what do I need to say here? How can I give my life away so that this person is built up? Where do they need encouragement to grow in their relationship with Christ? So remember, the air vent is not the picture. The song, you know, is not the theme of our life to just express yourself, right? This is, how can I use all my giftings to encourage this person in Christ. Now listen, you use all your encouragement, all the resources, all the doctrine, all the knowledge you have, all the love you have, so that this individual or the church becomes everything that God wants them to be in Christ. And so you are a sculptor contributing to the spiritual growth of the body. Psalm 37:30 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. It says, Psalm 15:2 says, this person, the righteous one, speaks the truth in the heart. Verse 3 of Psalm 15 says, he does not slander with his tongue, right? Proverbs 15:1 says, a harsh word stir up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly, right? Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Verse 7 says, lips of the wise spread knowledge. Verse 23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word? Don't you love a timely word in your life? You want to be the one who's giving those timely words. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a spoken word in the right circumstance. Proverbs 25:12 says, like earrings of gold. Can't read my own handwriting. And an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And so the opposite is this. Listen, hold on. Listen to this. Verse 14 is the actual opposite in Proverbs chapter 25. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. You're like just waterless clouds if you just talk about yourself the whole time. And you got to ask yourself, when I go into any situation, what's my first inclination? To talk about myself? To control the situation so that this person does what I want? To just air vent, express everything that I'm feeling and thinking and wanting and desiring so that I can make this person be what I want them to be or make them think of me the way that I want them to think about me? Or I mean, you just go down the list. I can control and I can express the sin of that's in my heart, the anger or the frustration or the jealousy or the bitterness or the insecurity, etc. No, you're not. The mouth is not the air vent. It's to be used as a sculptor. You forget self and you look at the other person and say, how can I make them be everything that God wants them to be in Christ? And let me use every form of encouragement to do so. Isaiah 50 says this, and this is wonderful because it's speaking of the Messiah. The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Think about this. Christ was the perfect disciple. He listened to his Father. And therefore, he was able to sustain the disciples the weary disciples with his word. This is a great picture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, therefore, encourage one another, build up one another. This is why God gave you a mouth. Now, I want to just get to this last point here, the right purpose of speech. Verse 29c and 30. And then I know you got this caveat in your mind. I'm going to address it at the end, okay? Verse 29, it says, so that, right? See that? So that, what does that indicate to you? Purpose. This is the purpose. This is the same pattern he's been following the whole time. Negative command, positive command, purpose. So that, in a clause, this is a purpose clause, it will give grace to those who hear and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the purpose of this is to give grace. Now, this is not salvific grace. You are not the Savior. Although this could be applied if you want to talk about evangelism. This is not forgiving grace. Although that could be applied if you want to say, look, I'm going to overlook an offense. I'm going to give someone the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to be gentle, gently restore someone who is in sin, etc. This is enabling grace. It's the same grace that was spoken of in chapter 4 when God gave gifts to the church for the upbuilding of the body. It's the same thing that Paul talks to Timothy about when he says, be strengthened by the what? Grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is enabling grace. In other words, this is for the benefit of enabling somebody to serve and obey and follow God with everything that they have. That it may benefit them. It may give them grace as they hear it. Enabling grace to follow Christ. That's the purpose. That's the point of this text. So that you would use your words to help grow somebody so they can serve God with their whole lives, right? And become everything that God wants them to be. Now, there's a second purpose here. You have the horizontal aspect so that you may help others be encouraged in the areas that they need to follow Christ. But the second is the vertical aspect. And he says this, verse 30, and do not grieve Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the conjunction here, Kai, you might say, does this verse 30 stand alone? No, it's connected to the previous instructions. the negative, the positive regarding the speech. So what we understand here is that this is continues the thought or the instruction on using your speech. And here is another imperative. This is the third, in a sense, imperative that we have here. And for the reason, because why? He says that these rotten words, basically, will grieve who? The Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, this is very straightforward because the word grieve here, it means grieve. It's used when Joseph doesn't want his brothers to be distressed. It's used when David is grieved over Absalom. It's used when Haman is grieved over Mordecai. It's used when the disciples grieve when Jesus announces his death. It describes the rich young ruler when he turned away, remember this, in grief because he had a lot of what? Possessions. This is the grief that is being described here. This is a sorrowfulness, and this is what happens to the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, the first implication is that this third person of the Trinity is indeed a person. No one can be grieved if they are an inanimate object. And we, of course, know this, but this is a go-to verse for you to see that there's a third person of the Trinity, and you can grieve him. And so we are told a similar thing in Isaiah 63:10, that the people, it says, rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And what about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit? Now, why does he bring the Holy Spirit as the one here who is grieved? Well, think about this. The Holy Spirit is the one who indwells the believer. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals the believers in the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who is sanctifying the believers by his power. The Holy Spirit is the one who knows who are God's, who has secured who are God's, who is sanctifying who are God's, and who keeps the ones who are God's possession, I mean. And so you think about the grief that it causes him when he sees the body using the words to tear each other down, right? And this is Ephesians has already told us that we have been indwelled by the power of the Spirit, and we are indwelled by the Spirit. And so what's being said here, chapter 1, verse 13 says, we have been sealed with the Spirit. And here it says, we have been sealed by the Spirit. This is awesome because it's the Spirit's effectual work that saves us. And then the Spirit comes and lives inside of us. This is the great Spirit who has saved us and is now sanctifying us. And it grieves him. We were sealed with him, it says, to the day of what? Redemption. What's the day of redemption? Well, there's two really parts of redemption in general. The first time we are saved, we are redeemed. And we can just say the second phase of our redemption is when we are fully possessed by God himself at the end of time. And he's just speaking in general here. And so the Holy Spirit has saved us, the church. He is sanctifying the church. He is growing the church into this radiant bride. He's keeping the church. He knows who is part of the church, and he's sustaining us to the end. And then the very words of the body are being used to tear down the other believers. It makes him sorrowful. It makes him sad. And that's exactly what this is saying. So let me just tie a bow on this, and we're done. These words come from the heart. Our job is to stop them from coming out. There's no exceptions to this rule at all. We have to understand that that's not the purpose for which we have a mouth. There's no exceptions, but we also have to understand that these words are rotten, they're unwholesome, they're not useful, they're not worth anything, they don't produce anything in the lives of believers. And so we need God also to sanctify our hearts, in addition to just stopping them, the practice of stopping them from coming out, right? And at the same time, our words are to be used for the sculpting of other people, the benefit of others, so that we use our words to see where is there a need in a person's life that I might help them become more like Christ, to be more faithful, to be exactly what God wants them to be. I don't want them to be me. I don't want them to do what I want them to do. I don't want to control them. I don't want to get them to think a certain way about me. My goal is just to help them, guided by the right doctrine of what God requires. He's not going to say, you know, well done, my good and awesome, cool servant. You're not making them cool or anything. He's going to say, well done, my good and what? Faithful servant. So you're trying to help them become faithful as defined by the scripture. That's where doctrine comes in, right? And this is how I'm using my words. Why? Because I'm trying to benefit those who are in the church so they become more like Christ. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit who comes in and indwells me. Now, listen, to just tie a bow on this, you say to yourself, what about the rebuking? What about the sinning? What about when there's wrong done? Well, remember how when I described the sinful anger versus the righteous anger? It's the same kind of idea. If it's righteous anger, you just go about it the right way and then you trust God. If it's sinful anger, you repent. Right? And I gave you all those steps, okay? And I gave you all the qualifications for righteous anger, the steps for unrighteous anger. I have them listed here. I can help you with them if you want to come down and see me if you need them down. But your words are the same. If they're sinful, you repent, right? If it's something that's going to come out that is not the very purpose for which he is teaching here, then you just repent. Now, if there is a necessary, because listen, 2 Timothy 4 says the leader and preacher is to reprove and rebuke. Matthew 18 describes the process of church discipline. Ephesians 5, you're supposed to disciple your child. Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, it says even if you hide your words to reprove, you're not being loving. It says, Ephesians 5, we're to expose darkness, so we have to use our words to do this. Colossians 3, admonish one another, right? So we don't just say, well, I'm just going to not say anything ever, right? The point is we have a responsibility to speak the truth, but we're to do it in love. And so what you could say here is to understand that, how do I think about this? Well, you just follow the appropriate steps in all of those situations, and then you just trust God. If those steps don't work, you don't resort to sinfully using your speech to get what you want. You follow through on the appropriate steps as outlined in the Word of God. You speak the truth, you're doing it in love, and then they can do whatever they want, and I just trust God with the results. You see here how there's no exceptions to this rule. There's no exceptions. It doesn't mean that we don't rebuke or reprove, but we have to. That's part of our call. Titus even says that we are to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. But we just do it in the way in which God has established and that we trust him. Let me close here. There's a picture in my office, and I'm adding just some of these pictures of some of the men that have impacted me in terms of church history. Of Spurgeon, but not only Spurgeon, but right next to it is the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the reason why I have that picture there is because you know the story, but Spurgeon, he went to go visit, who was it? George Mueller, who famously opened this orphanage in Bristol. And after he went to go visit George Mueller, he comes back to the prayer meeting that was at his church, which, by the way, he said, second to his corporate gatherings on Sunday, the prayer meeting throughout the week was the most important. The elders would just come up real simple, speak of things that the church needs to pray for and that they would pray. And we're going to move in that direction, especially as I move to my dissertation, which is all going to be about prayer. But as he was speaking of what God, and asking for prayer about what God wants his church to do and to be, he was inspired by Mueller, and so they were talking a little bit about an orphanage. But this lady, who was part of his congregation, Ann Hilliard, who was not rich, but she was wealthy, in a sense, moderately wealthy, but not overly rich, she was burdened by the desire to minister to marginalized children. And so she calls a meeting with Spurgeon, and she gives after requesting a meeting, 20,000 pounds, which today would be equivalent to about $3.4 million. And they start the Stonewall, Stockwell Orphanage. And the reason why I bring this up is I have the main reason why I have that picture in my office is because it was well known that as Spurgeon would preach in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, this front section would be all the orphans. And that's what kind of common language he used to preach. But also in addition to this, think about what his intent was that for all these orphans, his goal was to build them up. These orphans who had come to know Christ, who are now sitting under the word of God. And his own goal, and of course that should be true for the entire church in which he's trying to minister and accomplish, but he's doing this, I just think about, for the intentional building up of these orphans, where they have need to in their understanding and for their growth in Christ. And that's a great picture as to how you are to live. Now let me close and just say this. This picture is that you use your words in the opportune moments for the building up of the believer. But I want you to understand that my job is to use my words in the opportune time. And if you're here who and you don't know Christ, part of my job now is to make sure that you understand the gospel. This is the opportune time. This is the time of need. And so what we understand from the scripture is that the overflow of your sinful heart are these sinful words. But you can't just work on the words. You need a new heart. And so you have to understand that God who created the universe is perfectly holy. He never sins with his words. He's always perfect in everything. And he made man in his image to live this perfect life and to reflect perfectly his glory. But all men have sinned, including you. And there is a penalty for this sin, which the Bible describes as hell, an eternity apart from God in a place the Bible calls hell. And that is where you will go if you have not repented of your sins and surrendered fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God, in his loving kindness, sends his son to die as the payment for sinners, as to die in place of sinful man. So that if you would turn from your sin and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you could be saved. And that's what you need to do before anything else would change. And by the way, your speech is the least of your worries. Because at that point, you will suffer the just wrath of God for all of eternity. But as you are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, he will then begin to change your life. And as he sanctifies your heart, your speech will change. And as you renew your mind in the truth, your speech will change. And so the first step for you is to repent of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation. And for the church, listen, now that we have been saved, the great love with which he has us should motivate us so that we would be those who use our words to build up the body of Christ and trust God as we do it, not just express what we want, what we feel, what we desire. So let's remember this as we go today, and let me pray. Father, we come before you, and we ask you by your grace to just use these words, use the word of your wonderful scripture to sanctify your body and to save the lost who are here. Lord, we know that your words are true. Your speech is right. Your words are righteous. Your words save. Your words sanctify. You can never lie. You can never sin with your words. It doesn't mean you don't expose what's really true and really evil and rebuke it and reprove it and condemn it. But you do so in such a way that you desire good, and also at the same time, you are judged, so you are set apart. We are not in your position. Only you can condemn. But Lord, you call us to reflect your image in what we say in terms of speaking the truth and doing so in love, so that we would build up the body, we would reflect your heart and your nature. Lord, we pray by your grace that you would change us in this way. We need to be made right in this. And give us the practical steps in our minds as we just meditate on this truth so that we wouldn't forget what was said here, but it would marinate in our hearts all the rest of the week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.